I'm going to invite you to join along with me in doing some reading of the scriptures this morning. And so here's what we're going to do. On the left, my left, your right side of the auditorium, I would like for you, the gentleman, to read Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, just the men. Then on this side of the auditorium, in just a moment, I'd like just the men, that would include the sound booth back there, the fellas back there. I would like you to read 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. So Matthew 28, 19 and 20, just the men on this side, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And then finally, we're going to have this side stand first. When they do, the men will stand over here. They'll remain standing while this side of the men stand. And you'll read 1 John 2:15 through 17. And then I'm going to ask our ladies to join them in standing as we read Psalm 23. So Matthew 28, 19 and 20, gentlemen. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, gentlemen. And then with those gentlemen standing, we're going to invite our ladies to stand as in unison we read Psalm 23. Will you do that with me, please? All right. So fellas, you're over here and starting with Matthew 28, 19 and 20. All right. And I will get us started, and then I'm going to drop out and let you carry the ball, so to speak, on that. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Now, you're going to have to read out loud so that mics will all pick you up. We have mics in different places, so they should be able to pick you up. But the fellow folks at home will want to hear that good and solid. All right, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, and it reads, "Go ye therefore
and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world.
All right, just a quick explanation on that. You'll have the word teaching in verse 19, and you'll see it again in verse 20. The word teaching in verse number 19 is the Greek word mathetes. It has the idea to make disciples. We could quote many other passages of Scripture where he talks about and making disciples. It's that same word. So it says teaching. Excuse me, I'm losing my voice here. But teaching has the idea of making disciples. Then in verse 20, after they become saved, after they become a disciple of Christ, then verse number 20, it's a completely different word. And it has the idea of teaching, didaskalos. Has the idea of teaching like you would a student. All right, so he said, go ye into all the world and make disciples, teaching them. And then once they're saved, teaching them to observe all things. Very good. If you'll remain standing, we'll invite these men. Excuse me. If they would join us in standing. And this is in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and through 17. And I'll start you with that as well. If you'll join in reading as a group of men. And the Bible records, love not the world.
Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever."
Amen. So what we've already heard is the Lord commands us to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, leading them to Christ, and those who come to Christ to help them to understand. Here's what Christ has for you to do and what he wants to do in you and through you. But then also to balance that out, we've heard from 1 John, and he lets us know that there's things in the world. Now, we're not talking about cars and airplanes, but we're talking attitudes and ambitions, philosophies of the world that go contradictory. They're in contradiction to the Word of God, the will of God, and the ways of God. So here's the ways of God. Go into all the world. Tell them about Jesus. Here is what we're to watch out for, the things of the world that would draw us and others away from the Lord Jesus. Now we're going to invite the ladies to join us in standing as we read as a congregation Psalm chapter 23. And we'll just read those few verses. There's just six. And so we'll read them together. Many of you may be able to quote it. So I'll invite you. I'll get us started. And if you'll read it or quote it until we finish with verse number six. And the Bible records it in this manner. The Lord is my shepherd.
I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul.
Amen.
He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
What we've done this morning is basically review everything God wants in our lives. He wants everyone to come to a saving knowledge of His wonderful Son who died on Calvary's Hill. For those who come to Christ, He wants them to know everything about His will that they can know from the Word of God, about the ways and the will of God. But as we travel that journey in Christ, there are also those things that are associated with what is Antichrist. Not talking about the one world ruler. We're talking about, as John said, even now there are many Antichrists. So there are many in the world who are going contrary to the will of God. And so we're to be aware of that. Now, how do we do that? We just know that the Lord is our shepherd. And because He's our shepherd, we'll have want of nothing. Everything we need in the will of God for our lives, He's going to provide. Peter talked about that in 1st, 2nd Peter chapter 1, where he says He's already provided everything we need for life and godliness. But then even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, whether it's physical death or the way before us is just shadowed out because of something over us, we can't really see our way well, yet we know that our shepherd is watching over us. And with that in mind, I'll ask you to turn one more time to the text of the hour in John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Everything that we have read as a congregation, the men here, the men there, and the ladies joining them, a much more pleasant sound, I must admit, with the ladies joining in. But the truth of the matter is, as we come to John 15, these are the same issues that Jesus is bringing up to His disciples. Now, they were in front of Him, as this was originally said, save one, Judas. He had gone about his way to betray the Master. And so as you have the Lord Jesus with His disciples, and He has just told them, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me, in my house. And we know that text. But then last time, as you and I were together, 2 weeks ago, last week, of course, we had Brother Fisher with us. But 2 weeks ago, we looked at, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Abide in me as I abide in you. And we looked at that in its intimacy in our walk with the Lord. But now we come to verses 9 through 27, and He deals with all of the issues that you read about as a congregation this morning. And so we'll look at it as really a melodious four-part harmony, if I could put it that way. When they're all singing in harmony one with the other, they may be a soprano, maybe an alto, maybe a tenor or a bass. Oh, it's pleasant to the ear, profitable when it's biblical principle. Well, this isn't set to music, but I trust this morning it'll be set to heart. Will you pray with me, please? Father, I need your help this morning, as I always do behind this desk. So, Father, I'm not asking them to listen to me, but rather to thy word, as I'm privileged to broadcast it or preach it. But Father, may each of us, whether here or listening by way of live stream, may we not just say another day, another sermon. Tonight will be much the same in teaching from the book of Philippians chapter 2. But Father, even now, I'm asking that I would have my heart prepared by thy Spirit to understand, like Matthew 28, what you want to do in my life, and 1 John chapter 2, what you don't want in my life, and how can I go about doing that on my own? Well, I understand that you're my shepherd, but also you're the vine, and I'm the branch. And if I'll abide in you, as you say from verses 9 through 27, success will be ours to accomplish your will, and we'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so very much. Please be seated. As you and I have already prefaced our hearts and minds with understanding what the Lord wants in our lives, it's not just a teacher standing behind a podium that Jesus would have done and just say, "Now, disciples, today, here is what we're going to study." But rather, as he was preparing them to go into all the world and preach the gospel, as he was preparing their hearts to be absent of his presence, as he was preparing their hearts for all that they would go through, good and those things not so good, other things that were perilous, and those things by way of persecution would bring this life to a conclusion and with him face to face in eternity. So as we have looked previously, that I am the vine, you're the branches, and it's just a symbiotic relationship, if I could put it that way. It's just that kind of a relationship where one is depending upon the other, where we're completely dependent upon Jesus for everything, and the Holy Spirit and the Father for everything, and yet he is depending upon us to be his witnesses unto all the world. He's depending upon us to be able to discern what is that that's associated with the world that's going to pass away and the passions, the lust thereof. He's depending upon us to grow in the Lord to where it's not a hidden thing and we just stumble over it. Like Galatians chapter 6, 1 talks about if a brother is overtaken in a fault, it's the idea that there's a trap spring like a hunter would have, and he kind of camouflages it to where the prey won't see it, and just not really paying attention to there being a trap in the area, that prey walks along and catches a foot unbewares to him, and he is trap spring, it is sprung, and he is in that spring, and he can't get loose. And he says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, and God's will is for that not to happen. So we need to know that we're not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. Well, when we come to the last part of John chapter 15, midway unto the last, it takes a turn even to more intimacy than just the vine and the branches. So as you and I look at it together, if you were to count them as I have, you will find personal pronouns really, it's almost like the 4th of July. You know, as you stand there and you're waiting for the boom, boom, it's like that. And it's not really the big boom that's about to come. It's just the poof. And you know, okay, I don't see it yet. And then in just a matter of seconds, it's just in brilliance. It's just out there and it's spraying and you just, oh, what a gorgeous view it is. When you and I begin to look at the personal pronouns, here's what you're going to find. From verses 9 through 27, you're going to find that the Lord Jesus refers to himself by words like me and my and mine. You're going to find that it appears 39 times. But not only that, if you were to go back, and some of you probably will, and go back and count the number of times that there's personal pronouns that he refers to us, like ye or you or your, 35 times. 39 times he refers to himself. But intermingled like a great tapestry that the artisan who puts that together and weaves it in together, it's not so that they see the blue string or whatever you call it, yarn, whatever it is in a tapestry. And my wife could tell me, or some of you ladies could tell me, but the blue one that comes out and you go, ooh, look at the blue. That's a magnificent blue. And you walk away. Or yellow or green, no. But as it's so interwoven one with the other that you look back and you stand in awe. What a landscape that is. What a portrait that is. Oh, look at the calligraphy it's magnificent as it winds its way and makes a beautiful setting. When you and I look at the 39 times Christ refers to himself and interwoven, oh, so carefully, oh, so dramatically, he uses 35 times referring to us. It gives us the opportunity of understanding The very things that you read as a congregation. Oh, here's God's will. Oh, this isn't God's will. And together, how does that happen in our lives? Because we have a shepherd. We call his name the Great Shepherd, none other than the Son of God, the Lily of the Valley, the Bright and Morning Star, the Rose of Sharon, the Alpha and Omega. So with that in mind, we're going to kind of just move from one word or one verse to another and kind of back in a systematic fashion, not just going verse by verse, but going from one verse in a system of subjects. We're going to look at it as God would have us to do today, as we are companioned with Him in His absence, that we need to know that we're never alone without His divine guidance. So with those things in mind, let's begin to look at four subjects. We're going to look at them. We may not finish them all today. And others would say, amen, we probably know that to be the gospel. But we're going to try anyway and see how far we can get. But these four subjects, you find all four of these in this setting, verses 9 through 27. Number one is you'll find companioned love. All of these begin with the word companioned. You're going to find companioned love. You're going to see it in verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, verse 15, and verse 26. Secondly, you're going to see companion callings, oftentimes seen through His commandments. Divine callings, you see that in verses 10, 16, and 17. Thirdly, you're going to see companion trials. Oh, they're going to be intense, as we see it in verses 18 through 25. And then you're fourthly and lastly, you'll see companion truth as the Holy Spirit is introduced in another aspect of His ministry to the disciples in verses 26 and verse 27. Now, all through this are multiple doctrines. Why, you have the doctrine of soteriology. You have the doctrine of His omnipresence and His omnipotence. You have the doctrine of predestination. You have the doctrine of His substitutionary death. You have the doctrine of election. You have the doctrine of God's omnipotence and the Lord's omnipotence. And there's many others that we could cite. The pneumatology, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and many others. But may it suffice to just say this, that when you and I have a workaday week ahead of us this coming week, and maybe it's in an area that's challenging, maybe it'll be a doctor's report, maybe it'll be whatever it is in the life settings that you travel. What this passage is to help us to understand, that not one of us, may I say that maybe a little more broadly, not even one of us, not all, not at all, any of us. I don't know how any other way to put it, just to say none of us who know Christ as our Savior and who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh, none of us will be without a guide. The prophet, none other than Isaiah, said, when we don't see a teacher in front of us, listen to the voice behind us telling us which way to go. And so it is here in our blessed text of this hour. So with that in mind, let's go to the first of those four, companion love. Oh, this is such a delight to the heart and a delight to the study. As we look at that, verses 9, 10, 11, and verse number 26, we'll just stay with those. The first, there's three subjects in here. Actually, we'll just take two. Two subjects that just really ring out. And just with the children's song, the youth group song, I have the joy. Do you know that song? Why don't you sing it with me? I have the joy, 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 joy down in my heart, down in my heart. I have the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart to stay. We'll not do the peace that passeth understanding. We'll not do all that. But the point is this, that when He is our shepherd, and when we have the Lord, none other, as the vine, and we are the branches, and we are abiding in Him, and because of that, there's health, there's nutrition, there will be fruit that's to be born. Oh my, when you and I think about companion love, what does it do? When you have companion, what does it do? It anticipates fellowship, does it not? I can't wait till this afternoon I'll be with my sweetheart. And I'm anticipating just sweet fellowship with Him. I love coming to Calvary Baptist Church in Hendersonville, North Carolina, and to being with these people. And just because there's sweet fellowship among us. So let's just look at some of them. The first that I would have us to do is we rejoice in divine relationships. We rejoice in divine relationships. Look at this. This is verse number 9. This is John chapter 15, verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, look at this, so have I loved you. Now, he doesn't say that, okay, you're going to heaven. Now, we know that we're going to heaven. Jesus said that in John 10. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. So, and he doesn't just say, I will lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. Notice what he says. As the Father hath loved me. Let me ask you a question. It's redundant in its form. Not redundant, excuse me. It is, I'm not asking for an answer. Can't think of the term at the moment. But that's going to drive me crazy. All right. Rhetorical question. There we go. All right. And the question is this. Does God the Father love God the Son? And we can answer that. Yes or no?
Yes.
How much does the Father love the Son? Infinitely. We can't even comprehend that. Would you agree? Amen or no? Amen. Now notice what he says. Now this is Jesus. Try to expand your abilities of thought and reason and logic and taking it in. Jesus says, as the Father hath loved me. So Jesus is doing this by way of comparison. What does he say? So, even as and so. He's looking back to eternity past at how the Father demonstrated his love to him. And he is looking now to his disciples, and he's using this as the standard of what love means. And he says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Jordan, that's how much he loves you. Sister, how much he loves you. Brother, how much he loves you. Sister, live stream friend, if you're saved in the family of God, and by the way, even if you're not saved, that's how much he loved you. He sent his son to die for you. And for those of us in the family of God, oh, when we understand companioned love, his love is companioned with us. No matter where we are, no matter what we're going through, no matter whether a great crisis is on the horizon just before us, or some great opportunity, or some great relief, or some great trial, we have companioned love. He says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. You come down to verse 10. If you keep my commandments, notice what he says, ye shall abide in my love. Oh, it's not like we have to go through a doorway. It's not like Windsor Castle where you have to go and you have to wait on the King of England to be allowed to see the King. So you have to go to the waiting room, and it's a long room. I would say it's this long as this auditorium plus probably a third more. You look down, and all the way at the end of that is the seat where the King would be. And everybody else just has to sit there and wait to show the prominence, to show not allegiance necessarily, but respect. He doesn't do that. He said, notice if you will, ye shall abide in my love. Come to verse number 11. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you. Has Jesus ever been absent of the joy of the Father? No. As the Father hath loved me, so I love you. You'll abide in my love. And he says here in verse number 11, that my joy, the joy of none other than Jesus, might remain in you. We travel to verse 26. It's toward the end of the chapter, next to the last verse. He says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you. Oh my. You say, preacher, how much does Jesus love me? I can't begin to put into words. The only thing I could do is just tell you how much Jesus loves you. What does it do? It rejoices. Knowing that we have companioned love, it anticipates divine fellowship, and it rejoices in divine relationships. that he would call us his brother. Many years ago, I was a youth pastor in Rockwell, North Carolina, not too far from here. And all around Rockwell is members of what's called the Outlaw Motorcycle Gang. And I became familiar with several. Some of them had gotten saved that were formerly in the Outlaw Gang. And I met a number of them at the convenience store just up the street from the church, and they'd kind of hang out there and back their Harleys in there. And so I would talk to them and give them a gospel track and talk to them. There was always polite. But as I began to be around them just a little bit, I wasn't around them a lot. I didn't have a Harley. All right. But I was kind of surprised the first time. Oh, do you know brother so-and-so? And I thought, oh, maybe they know the Lord. That's not what they meant. Even in a motorcycle gang, they'll call one another brother. You'll go to a certain organization and say, hey, this is brother so-and-so. Hey, bro, how you doing? Hey, brother, how you doing? But it's a different matter. And we're talking about a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. None other than Jesus. And he, if I could put it this way, revels in divine fellowship. He makes it so that we can abide in his love. He makes it so that we can abide in his joy. There's no qualification there saying, you can abide in my love unless, other than keeping his commandments and his callings, but he doesn't say there's an expiration. You can be in for 20 minutes and then you have to let Tim come in. And when Tim leaves, you have to let Miss Helen come in. And when Miss Helen leaves, you have to let Brother Steve come in. And when Brother Steve goes out, you know the rest of that. No. He loves for us to come and say, thank you, Father, for all you've done. Or he loves for us to come to the Lord Jesus and said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He welcomes us. Companion love anticipates divine fellowship. It rejoices in divine relationships. But what does it also do? It responds to accepted responsibilities. Notice, if you will, in verse 10, he says, but if, he doesn't use the word but there, he says, if ye keep my commandments. The word keep there has the idea it could be either maintain, it could be to guard, but it means to continue on something that is to be maintained. He says here, if you keep my commandments. So when you and I have companion love, yes, it rejoices in divine relationships because it anticipates divine fellowship, but we also have to understand there's a condition here. The condition is if we abide. Now, he's already said, we read it just a moment ago, that we can abide in his love, we can abide in his joy. But he says here, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Unfortunately, and you've seen this analogy before, in my opinion, almost 50 years of ministry, this will be 49 this year, and so many Christians, and I would dare say maybe most Christians, live their life in this trajectory. Boy, they are on fire, loving the Lord, going out on soul winning, having a daily time with the Lord, being a blessing to other Christians, forgiving and being forgiven, and all of the things that go along with walking in the light as he is in the light, and so forth, because he says in Romans 8:1, if we walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh, there is therefore now no condemnation. Verse number 4, he says, if we walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh, we fulfill the righteousness that's in the law. But there's the big if there. We make daily choices. I do. Drew does. Mrs. Gretchen does. By the way, it's good to have you back with us, sister. She's been out for a while because of illness, and now she's back worship or ministering to us on the organ. But as you and I begin to understand, wait a minute, I have a daily decision to make. What TV program am I going to watch? What attitude am I going to embrace? What fear am I going to let control me? What this or that or the other? No, wait a minute. If I'm abiding in Christ, Psalm 23, as my shepherd, doing what he wants me to do, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, staying away. No, I don't want to be defiled. I don't want to be detoured. detoured. I don't want to be detained from what God's doing in my life. Oh, yes, I want to abide in His love. I want to abide in His joy. Then when I do that, maintaining and keeping and loving His commandments are not going to be grievous, but they'll be the windows that have maybe a curtain there. And when we're keeping His commandments and He's allowed us to, for Romans 5:2, to rejoice in the things that He's wanting to, His will begins to pull those curtains back. And we begin to see Romans 5:3. We begin to see the glory of the Lord, even in tribulation, in all the things He speaks of there. So companion love anticipates fellowship. Praise the Lord that it does. Secondly, companion callings reveal divine responsibilities. Now, we've already looked at that a little bit. Companion callings. Now, we've had companion love, but companion callings, and He talks about that in this text. And most of the time, it's seen by way of commandments, and those are His callings. We've already looked at verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide. Now, notice, if you will, the second part, as I have, now notice this, He's still in the comparative mode. As I have kept my Father's commandments. Think about that. Before it was my Father's love, as my Father hath loved me, so love I you. But now He's saying, He's going back and He's addressing the Father, and He says, as I have kept my Father's commandments. I've maintained them. I've guarded them. Notice what He says. As I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. The ambition there is, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Can there be a greater comparison? When I look at my failings, when I look at my falterings, when I look at my forgetfulness, and then I try to match myself up with how much do I love God? How much do I love Jesus? But I'm using a faulty standard of comparison. What I need to do is look at how did Jesus keep the commandments of His Father? And obviously the answer to that question would be perfectly. And yes, I'm not going to be perfect. 1 John 1 says, my brethren, that He commands us that we sin not. But then He gives us in the second verse of 1 John chapter 2, He says, but if ye sin, okay, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So I know I'll never be perfect like Jesus, who obeyed the commandments of His Father, and yet that's the standard by which I am to reflect on myself. Am I as good a preacher as what so-and-so is? No, I am to look at, am I the preacher God wants me to be? Am I the husband God wants me to be? Am I the father God wants me to be? Am I the employee God wants me to be? Am I the neighbor God wants me to be? Am I the friend to the enemy that God wants me to be? Am I, as I look at that comparison, even as Jesus kept all the commandments of His Father, I am to keep the commandments that Jesus would have me to abide. But when I do that, His commandments emphasize and personalize His callings in my life. As I read about what Jesus commanded His disciples all through the Gospels, and then echoed by way of the apostles and the epistles, Romans and Timothy, and all throughout the Word of God, and the epistles of the New Testament. Oh, how exciting it is to understand His commandments emphasize and personalize our callings. But notice also, our responses choose to be patterned after His to His Father's commands, as I've already said. And then if you'll look at verse 15, our obedience reveals our ambitions to be either His servant or His friend. Notice verse 15, it's an unusual verse. He says, henceforth, just as Jesus speaking here, henceforth I call you not servants. That's odd. I thought we were to be a servant. Paul said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And yet he says here, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you, what's the next word? Help me out with that. I call you what? Friends. Now he wasn't putting away the fact that we are his servants. What Jesus was doing, again by way of comparison and now by way of contrast, he says, I'm not calling you servants because there's a master over the servants, and the master says, do this, don't do that. He doesn't really qualify it. He doesn't give any commentary on it and say, the reason I'm telling you, no, you just do this and I'll take care of everything else. You don't do this and I'll make sure this happens. Jesus said, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Some would say this was strictly to his disciples. And I would give way just on first thought, first blush, so to speak, because he was here with his disciples. And as they traveled from Samaria up to the Galilee, and as he traveled around Jerusalem and down to Bethany and to different places, his disciples were with him. I was not there, nor were you. And yet, everything Jesus said, not everything, but what Jesus wanted to be recorded is in the Word of God, and therefore Matthew recorded it. Mark recorded primarily what Peter wrote or said. And then you have Dr. Luke, and then you have the Apostle John, and then you have Paul, the apostle born out of due time. As they recorded the will of God according to the ways of God by way of historical events, but also the words of God as he gave them to go as they went into all the world of God, all the world and into all the world and preached the gospel to every creature, and then teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So what he commanded of the disciples in front of them, he gave them the commandment to go and teach those same things to all the world. So when you and I stop and think, wait a minute, think of the intimacy that you're saying, I don't look at you as servants, I look at you as friends. And when you and I think about the callings of God, every one of us have it here. Everyone does. Oh, Samantha does, and each one of us here this morning, Brother Dennis does, and Brother Carallo does. Each one of us have callings from God. If you're in the family of God, now if you're not saved, you need to accept Christ as your Savior. That's the first calling. But those of us who are in the family of God, let's don't sit on the sideline like someone in a spectator sport. Both of my boys were both active in various sports, football and basketball and tennis and all the various sports. And they always had a dad. I think I missed maybe one or two games in all of the sports that my sons played. We tried to go to every one of them. A lot of preachers lose their children, and I wanted my sons to know how important they were to dad. And so we would go, but it was difficult because I wanted to maintain my testimony as a preacher, and yet when the umpire says, number whatever David was, he was a halfback. And if David would try to, I may have my players mixed up, but he would tackle the guy coming from the other side. And they would call it, and I'd go, whoa, wait a minute. And then I'd be there cheering him on when he's going after that guy. And I'd say, get him, David, get him. There's a lot of Christians who are on the sidelines, up in the stands like I was, for a ball game. And they're said, hey, choir, you sing it. And they ought to be in the choir. Hey, you soul winners, you go out door to door and you tell them about Jesus, and I'm going to be praying for you. Yes, sirree, sir, I'm going to be praying for you. The whole time violating passages of Scripture of going into the highways and hedges, compelling them to come in, and to going into all the world and preach the gospel. So when you and I have the opportunity, and we understand comparative, how much did Jesus keep the commandments of his Father? How much did Jesus say to us? Then, in like fashion, if you'll maintain and keep guard the commandments I give you, you'll abide in my love. None of us are perfect in that, especially the one who's preaching to you today. But as I preach to my heart and share it with yours, I would ask us just on these first two things that we've touched this morning. Companion love, companion callings. They reveal divine relationships. The other two we'll not get to this morning. Let me just tell you what they are. And we've looked at it already. But companion trials. And really you don't need me to walk your way, our way through it. But they provide settings confirming the world's historic hatred of God. He talks about the Lord, how they hated Him and persecuted Him. How they hate the Father because they hate the Son. And He says, they hate the Father also. If they hate Me, they hate the Father. Not only does it do that, it provides the identifying of their continued hatred. And we'll look at that another day. It also provides settings revealing our divine association. Philippians 3:10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. May I ask you a question? When was the last time you really studied that and thought it through? How well do I really worship the Lord? When I think of how they hated Him, how they mocked Him, how they plucked out His beard, how they spat in His face, how all that He went through so that I could be called a joint heir of Christ. He rejoices in the midst of the church to call us His brethren. All that He went through so that even in comparison to His Father, that He abides in the Father's love so we can abide in His love. And He kept His Father's commandments. And He says, if you'll keep My commandments, you're going to abide. There's no recess from that. You can just continue to abide in My love. Let me ask you a question right where you're seated, and I'll ask myself. Are you abiding in His love? Are you captured by it? Yes. You're in His love because you're His child. But would it be said by the journals of heaven that are being written on a regular basis that you and I are abiding in His love, that His will is our will, His love is our loves, His hatreds are our hatreds, His precautions are ours? Everything about Him is what we endorse and what we embrace and what we pursue. Or are those kind of gray areas, those kinds of exceptions that, well, it may not be exactly right, but... Or would it be said of us, as the apostle said, that we're to walk as beloved children, not just children, but beloved, agapetos techna, beloved children. Is it said of you? Is it said of me? I would dare say, as I know hearts here as best I can, to say, oh, there's a bunch of them in front of me today. But really, I don't know your hearts as perfectly as God does and as well as you do. And what He is saying in John chapter 15, just verses after this, the old, that old greasy, ugly Judas, stained by the coins in his hands. The same hands that would take Him not long after that, and he would find a tree, and he says, I have betrayed innocent blood, and he takes his own life. But as the Savior holds out His hands that are nail scarred, and I take the quality and the quantity of His love, and I begin to compare or contrast mine for Him, I'm willing to love You, Lord, but don't ask me to give that up. I love You, Lord, but don't ask me to go there. I love You, Lord, but I really like, or I whatever it is. But do we come empty-handedly like the saints of old? Church history tells us that in the Old Testament, in the early church, when they would worship the Lord, they would do like the apostle said, I will that men, not anthropos, men in general, just mankind, but he says of men, I will then that men lift up holy hands. And I ask myself when I see His hands and I see my hands as they represent my heart, my head, my body, as my representative before God. I try to put it in my pocket so I don't have to see it. How foolish a measure that would be if it represented the callousness of a heart. Oh, but what a wise individual, a wise Christian that says, Lord, my hands will never compare to yours. But Lord, as best I can, I want my hands to represent a heart that's yielded to you. So here I come, Lord, empty-handedly, saying, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter and I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will while I am waiting, yielded and still. We only got halfway through the message this morning, but I pray that I got all the way through what God wanted me to preach and to present it to your hearts and to mine and to those listening, that when we consider what the men read over here, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, God's will. When we heard over here of the men, 1 John 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Oh, there's no abiding there. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, or the passions thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You and I have the opportunity this morning of abiding in Christ or abandoning Christ. Not in salvation, but in that intimate fellowship that we, as a congregation, read, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yes, he sometimes makes us to lie down in green pastures. That's contradictory to what sheep usually do in green pastures. They eat. But the shepherd must know that there's a journey ahead and they need rest more than they need feeding. They fed sufficiently. Now they need to rest. He's our shepherd, whether it's in those kinds of settings or we're going through the valley of the shadow of death. Abiding in Christ is the key to success in every endeavor, every aspiration, every ambition that you and I will embrace or avoid. What will it be? Is he this morning speaking to you as a friend? Because you're walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh. Because you're abiding in Christ and the vine is giving just consistent nutrition. Or is he speaking to you as a servant? A servant's better than not being saved, no doubt. But then there's obedient servants and there's disobedient. So you and I have before us the opportunity, I perhaps more than anyone else, but we have the opportunity today to say, how am I? What's the standard of my comparisons? Maybe it's time I come back to the reflection of none other than Christ through the benefit of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, from glory to glory, from glory to glory, progressing in our walk with the Lord. But the change agent, once we're abiding in Christ, is none other than the Holy Spirit. It says, and that change is by the Holy Spirit. I trust indeed we're changing into the image of Christ. Will you pray with me, please? Father, I thank you for how you've ministered to my heart about this text. It's so rich, Lord. So much to be thought concerning. So much to be preached. So much to be embraced. So, Lord, as I have preached what I believe you'd have me to preach, and I've stopped where it needed to be, I pray, Lord, that it'll just excite our hearts about abiding in you and loving what you love and staying away from, well, Lord, I trust that it's brought us to that attention this morning. But Father, I pray we won't stop there. I pray that if there's a decision that needs to be made, that we'll make it wholeheartedly, we'll make it joyfully, we'll make it firmly to where we'll be the men and the women, not comparing ourselves with anyone else, but using your love for us and your will in for us as the standard by which we can grow in you and abide in you. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray.